Your word is life. And without your word, the world cannot be made, the world cannot exist. And your word, Father, is not just a spoken thing or concept or thought. Because we know, Father, that originally the word was Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. Somehow, oh God, He was the Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God. And all that is made from the Word. So there is something of Jesus in everything, Father. And finally, we have come to return to You through the redemption of Jesus, to acknowledge who Jesus is and who He ever will, ever shall be. We thank You, Father. As we come to know more and more the Word, we do really come to know more and more of Jesus. And we do appreciate who He is, His power, His greatness, His majesty, and yet how humble He was in demonstrating salvation for us. As we consider Your Word, we ask once again, O God, that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation will open the eyes of our understanding, that we may know, that we may be enlightened, all of Your hope of Your calling, the riches of Your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of Your power towards us who believe. We especially pray for those, O God, who are not experiencing good health. Perhaps they have just recovered from sickness. Perhaps, O God, that they have frequent ailments and they have no way to maintain good health and life. We ask, O God, that You will enlighten each one and have an impartation of divine life and health, even tonight as we come before You in Your Word. You have always confirmed Your Word with signs following. As we teach on health, O Father God, let health spring forth. Let health spring forth, O God, among Your people, those who hear Your Word. Let it come forth from the Spirit, and we command health to spring forth from the spirit of each one. And we command the river of health and life to flow upon the soul, which includes and all the area of the emotions, all the area of the will, and all the area of the thought patterns. And Father, most of all, we release Your life to flow upon our physical bodies, every organ, every tissue, every cell, every fiber and atom of our being. Thank You that all life comes from You. And in Your life there is no sickness, no disease. In Your life there is fullness of joy, fullness of all Your creation. And in You, O God, and in Your presence, creation functions in its wholeness and its perfection. So we ask for that blessing upon each one who hear this word tonight, and upon those who hear this word thereafter, and those who are hearing this word online. We ask, O God, that good health spring forth. For this is the desire of even non-Christians, Lord. And all the people on the earth, for they always wish one another health and prosperity. And Father, even though they wish one another death, yet many do not understand the laws and principles that will bring it forth. We ask for complete understanding, so that there will be sufficient for each one to know how to attain to wholeness of health and life. And not only that, we ask for a restoration of the youth, a restoration of strength, that may Your people live long and prosper, and may they live a fruitful life, and may they all in this end time be like Moses, that even when they reach 120 years, that they will have perfect eyesight, perfect health, perfect strength to climb every mountain You want them to. And we reject the understanding of the natural world. That when one grows old, one's bone has to be brittle, one's muscle has to be dysfunctional, and all the nerve systems are breaking down. For we know, Father God, it is true what they say in the natural, but the natural world forgot one thing. They forgot that Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that within us is not just natural life. It is true that if all there is natural life, then that will be so. But we have spiritual life. Amen. And spiritual life is more powerful than natural life. For spiritual life sustains all natural life. We ask that God that this revelation will take hold of each one, that we may walk in perfect health for the rest of our lives as we serve God Almighty and do your perfect will. We ask this blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone say,
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. We look at, first of all, chapter 1. And it's very simple. The will of God. And we have to establish that is the will of God for us to be in perfect health. And you can turn to both Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 to 14. And remember that when we say that something is the will of God, does not, as we saw last week in healing series, does not condemn those who do not have this level of health and life. But at the same time, we also realize that sometimes we can lack something and don't know it. Remember Mary and Martha. If Jesus didn't say, will any one of us know that Martha lacked something? We were thought, hey, she's the same. But Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. And then only that he said, and Mary has got the good part. And so we realize that many things in life, we miss the good parts. And missing it is not like a whole lot of thing to miss. All Martha has to do was be a little bit more anxious, be a little bit, I think there's a Cantonese word or Mandarin word. Kanchiong. Okay. I don't know what I mean. I hope it's not a rude word. And is that what it means?
Anxious.
Thank you very much. Is it Cantonese or Mandarin? Cantonese. Okay. And by doing all those things, she didn't realize she was missing the good part. You know, her heart was good. You cannot deny that. I believe her heart was as good as Mary. And I believe her motives were also very good. I mean, not many people want to serve and work as hard. And not only that, she might actually be working harder than Mary. What was Mary doing? Relaxing. Just looking at Jesus, listening to him. What was she doing? Running around, cooking, painting, all these things going on. In the natural, we thought that she would have a good part. Jesus says, now, what about the rich young man? Mark chapter 10. And he had everything in his life. And Jesus also said, one thing thou lackest. But to get what he lacked, he had to give everything up. And he went away not willing to give up. So we think that it's easy, and we think that we know it all, but sometimes the simplest of things misses us by a mile. So here we are to determine the will of God in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It looks so clear in verse 1 to 14. Look at all the good things God wants. It says in verse 1, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come against you one way, flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses, in all which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. just as it is sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the produce, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain in your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. All these wonderful things, definitely God's will. And even in the Old Testament, not everyone got it. There were still poor people in the land. There were still sick people in the land. So you can see the will of God is very clear. And what we need to have grasped in our mind is that no matter what we see around us, no matter what we know, no matter what our experience, let's undeniably and without reservation accept the fact it is always God's perfect will for His people to be in health and to prosper. Without condemning those who are not. It must still be God's will. If we cannot, then why are we even striving in the natural and doing our best? And of course, the other passage is 3 John verse 2. 3 John verse 2. And John, in writing to the beloved Gaius, says in verse 1 and 2, verse 2, beloved Agapetos, he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. So there you have, good health is a part of God's will. If it is God's will, the thing about something being God's will is there must be laws that operate those things. You know why? It cannot be given based on favoritism. You know, God decide, okay, you got good health. Oh no, you better not, I don't like you. Oh no, you have. Right? It's horrible. A different picture of God. If God is to love all of us equally, the principles must be equally available to all. But I started with the fact that sometimes something is available, but people still don't want. The Bible never record what Mary did, and what Martha did. It only record that the incident, and in fact, the incident started because Martha, instead of telling her sister directly, tried to use Jesus as a postman. I mean, she is closer to her sister, it's her own sister. Instead of telling her sister what the sister was, she could have come to the sister and said, then Mary either pretend not to hear or really awestruck by Jesus. Poor behind her. Whisper here around her. Can you come and serve the table with me? She could have done directly, couldn't she? But instead, she went to Jesus. Jesus, would you tell Mary for me? Hey, Jesus is busy preaching, teaching, sharing, talking about God. He said, Jesus, would you mind being a postman to tell Mary for me? She was trying to get Mary scolded. She actually said, scold her for me. Correct her for me. Instead, you know, you heard of reap what you sow? So she was actually asking Jesus to give Mary a good scolding for me. And the one who got scolded was Martha. And then when Jesus corrected her, the Bible never record whether she quickly did everything and came and sat at Jesus' feet or not.
why didn't the Bible wreck it out? Have what I call, we all always use a famous word nowadays, closure. It left open-ended. And then we all also like, you know, like the drama not finished, Mary is still. And then Martha is with a clip. So that we are caught by Kenny camera in the picture forever permanently recorded. Why does the Bible record things like that? No closure. No closure. They actually had closure. I will assume, and we know that Jesus actually loved both of them as much. You can see from Lazarus' incident, he loved both of them. He just need to correct each one accordingly. So sometimes even the something is God's will, it is possible. And the reason it left open-ended because that story was written for the many Marys in the world. For the Mary Marthas in the world. And all of us men don't have to look incident and innocent and say you're talking about all the ladies. Because it includes all the men too who behave like Marys or Martha. We can find ourselves in that. But sometimes we don't know the good parts. Honestly speaking, we wouldn't know either if not for that story. Like how many of us would know? You know, at least Jesus settled the debate for us. You know the chicken and the egg one that was settled by the Bible. You all know the answer, right? Shut it up. Which came first, by the way? That's it.
Chicken.
Thank you. You have read Genesis chapter 1. The chicken came first. Okay. If you believe the Bible. Don't believe the Bible, sorry, it's still debating. Right? The Bible settles question for us. So the Bible also settled the question whether it's more important to be in His presence or to do something for Him. That's the Martha and Mary story. To be in His presence is more important than our works. So the next time you think of works, remember, works come second after you enjoy His presence and relationship. All the works in the world you can do cannot replace the tender relationship you could have with Jesus. But when you have a relationship, works follow. But you can have works and no relationship. That's why Jesus settled the question for us. And the rich young man, well, he knew what was God's will. He knew what he had to do. But the price was too much to pay. Too much in his estimation. But now, after thousands of years, that young man might be somewhere, I assume he's somewhere safe in the spiritual world. But he never got a chance to be a disciple of Jesus. And since we assume that heaven has no regret, I got no words to describe what he felt. Some sort of human regret, but in a different form. Say, maybe for the first 5 minutes in heaven. And it was a scream like the cartoon goes. It goes all the way from one end of heaven to the other end, and then bounce back. And then the other end, the world says, what was that? And then one creature said to the other creature, you know, well, that was the rich young man who didn't follow Jesus, but he died and still lost all anyway. Right? And in the end, you die, still cannot take anything with you to heaven. So his loss was greater. But that tells us something. There is a cost and a price to get a good thing. Martha needed to change something. She has to change some things. Her anxiety, her thought patterns. And she might even have to lay down what she cherished and do. The young, rich young man had to change something. And the reason why many people don't move into the laws of hell is they don't want to change. Even the purest logic will tell you this. If you keep doing something the same way,
over and over again, you will always get the same results if all things are equal. So how can you expect things to be different if you don't change? Now I want to add to that the law of health. If you keep thinking the same way, over and over again, and don't expand or renew your thinking to see the way God thinks, how do you expect your situation to change also? Because circumstances and situations around us are controlled not just by your actions. They are also affected by your thoughts. They are also affected by your emotions. If you choose to always feel a certain way in your emotions, and you do nothing, and you keep relating in the same emotional capacity, how do you expect things to change around you? It's the most illogical thing. In computer, we have such a thing as, you know, data in, data out. It can only do what you program it to do, nothing more, nothing less. So how can we expect things to change around us if we don't change our actions, our thoughts, our feelings, our belief system? That is why one of the things I put in chapter 1 is to ensure that no matter what you have experienced so far, how you justify suffering, how you explain all those things, you must never tread on the ground to say, it is not God's will for people to be whole, healthy, and blessed. We must always accept this is God's perfect will. Now we understand that outside the perfect will, there are many levels, permissive will, and things to happen. For example, how do you explain Jacob? The closer he walked with God, he seems to have lost something. And at one time, the Bible records in the book of Genesis, how he wrestled with an angel, and he got a blessing. That was when his own name, Jacob, which means like a wrestler, a swindler, a supplanter, became changed to the glorious sounding Israel. But that came at a price. The price was the angel touched his hip bone and then he went limping. Now can you say that was God's perfect will? You know, before he met the angel he was a strong man. He'd been working 7 years plus 7 years plus 6 years, altogether 23 years. 14 plus 6, no, 20 years. 20 years. And he was working, he was hardworking, he was strong. And he walked towards the angel, that's why he had to wrestle. And, you know, he walked this way. When he came back, he walked like that. Say, hey, Pastor, can you say that was a blessing? See, there are some places we cannot explain, correct? So if you can't explain, now we're going to explain it. If you can't explain, put it in a box, say, I don't you know. Because this is a teaching to cover every area. So I need you to understand, there will still be many areas you can't explain. And you cannot explain how Moses put his hand in and then came up, one of the signs was, oh, leprosy. I wonder whether Moses panicked. Ah! He saw his hand become a leprous hand. No, he did not do that. After God's presence was there. And then God said, put it back again. It became whole. Thank God it was not a permanent sign. And then he go a leprous hand and say, look, this leprous hand, there's the sign. What kind of sign is that? No, it can appear and disappear. Now, how do you explain that? Cannot. You got one box called, I don't know. Put it inside. For future reference. But since I throw in those two cases, let me explain. For Moses 1, it showed God's power and ability over all sickness and disease, and that everything came from the life of God. God can withdraw life as much as He can give life. Now, God doesn't cause sickness. When He withdraws, what else can come but sickness? He shows His full control. In the case of Jacob, I would say that it was also the only way to remind him that his way is not God's way. But for him, he had a permanent link. Because all his life he was a self-made man. Everything he ever had, he supplanted. He would twist and get his way. 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 But his name was not Oliver Twist. And now he used the same trick. Remember, he confronted Laban. He confronted Esau. He confronted his dad. He confronted Laban. Twist and get his way. Twist and get his way. Now an angel appeared. Twist! Ah! No more. So this is the end of you twist and get your way. Your name this day shall no more be Oliver Twist. Shall be Oliver Strain. So what can we say of him? He actually reaped what he sowed all his life. But anyway, that's another understanding. But you put everything inside, and I'm saying that I don't think in this life we can know everything about God. You will still come across things. We might explain many things clearly through scientific way, through various scriptures, and explain, you know, the sub clauses like the judgment of God and all those things. But at the end of the day, there will always be some things we do not understand. We can only put in a box and say, after I put in a box that I do not know, I still confess and recognize it is still your perfect will. When your perfect will does not occur, there are some things I can explain, some things I can't, but I will acknowledge this is your perfect will. See, why must we do that? In order for us to be centered with the same thinking that God has for us. Because the moment you accept sickness into your life, that's why I put number one, chapter one, very important. The moment you accept sickness into your life, you accept sickness as a theology, you accept imperfection in the theology, you are already lost. I cannot help you to get into good health. And one of the reasons why people are sick is because they accept that sickness is a part of the norm. And as I say, that is the first reason why health doesn't occur. Why should we accept that every year you will get a cold? Who told you? Your experience. Why should we accept that getting a sickness and disease, a simple one, a fever once in a while, is normal? Who told you that? Can you see I'm challenging your thinking and belief? Because if your belief doesn't change, your thinking doesn't change, then you cannot reach help. If you believe the same way, then you will have the same thing. Just like doing the same thing produces the same thing. Believing the same thing will produce the same thing. We must change our belief system. And as we change, then can we go further and higher. So, knowing God's will, being established in God's way, and I give enough scriptures there. And I give enough causes where, under the will of God, I did try to explain in chapter 1 why the will of God sometimes doesn't seem to work. The box that we say, I don't know. And so in chapter 1, I give things that happen. like people can give in to their physical hunger or appetites, or relationship between husbands and wife, or Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:27, overworked, even though he's a good man, spiritual man, he was breaking the laws in the natural. So there is a balance of spirit, soul and body. All these three laws must be observed. And then I mentioned the benefits of proper balance, that is that some things are so simple that we miss it. Like for example, many of you live a modern life. Say, what do you mean modern life? You know, by modern life, don't mean the clothes you wear alone. No exercise. No physical activity. Why? Because our modern world, all you need is brain power. They could literally just wheel your brain to the office and wheel your brain back. And you do the job. That's work. That's job. If we were designed to live like that, God would have made us with one giant head. Two tiny little feelers come up, just a whole spoon to feed. And just two tiny little legs just to balance the head. And we would be exactly like Humpty Dumpty. They would have made us that way. But your body was never designed. And so remember, you can pray all you want, do all you want, but if you neglect the way God made your body, it will be just like buying a car that runs on diesel and put petrol inside. Buy a car that runs on petrol, go and put diesel inside. What in the world would someone do that? But people do with their own bodies. So there are laws that we need to understand, the way our soul works, the way our physical body works, the way the spirit works. And we need to find the proper balance in order to have good health. There are laws that operate there. And talk about, you know, things like exercise or lack of exercise. Talk about things like enough quiet time, not enough quiet time. Do you know that for your soul's health, you need time alone too? You cannot be surrounding yourself with noise. Noise, social noise, relationship noise, all those things. You need quiet time to know your own soul. There is a balance in all of this. And when we don't get balance, the imbalance will one day explode, like sweeping under the carpet. We were made to function under laws, soul laws, physical laws, future laws. So that's what I cover in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, I sought to cover laws of the spirit, laws of the soul, and then laws of the body. Now, laws of the spirit, we might not need to spend that much time because we've been talking about meditation, the inner man, the spirit man, and everything else in chapter 2. But because these books were written not just for 14 volumes in one, these books were written, and once we start publishing again, we'll publish them as individual books. So some people just buy one book. They might buy book 4, they might not buy book 1. Because that book, they're interested in that. And that's why, because they might miss out on the spirit man, I put a whole chapter there on the spirit man and how important it is to the spirit man. And to develop the spirit man. Because all life comes from your spirit. And I quoted that last week. And let's look at the book of James. The book of James. We saw in the book of James, the part that we want, he compares faith. And he spoke about faith, but he says here, faith and works. And to emphasize it, he says chapter 2 of James, he's talking about the contrast between faith and works. And he says, if you really have true faith, you will have works. Although works doesn't justify you, but true faith produces works. That is what he was arguing. Do you know, by the way, that this is the one book in the Bible that the 17th century Martin Luther didn't like. Because he was a man of God, just shall live by faith. He had lived his entire life on works. If you read his biography and his writings and teaching, he never liked this book. Because this book said, faith without works is dead. Huh? And he's trying to tell people not to go into works. But in the end, the Bible balances itself. That you do need to do something. In fact, this book is good for those with a grace message who see nothing, do nothing, just enjoy God's presence out there. You know? Hey, your faith don't have any works on. Right? So no need to do everything Jesus did. What do you think? Jesus is your servant, not your God. Surely something had to be done. Come on. Common sense tells you already that. And that's why, you know, those who move too deep into that don't like this book also. Don't like the book. They might even try one day, when you go more and more extreme, one day say, actually, this book don't belong to the Bible. And they might quote, you know, so-and-so say, so-and-so say, so. Yeah, we don't care who so-and-so say. The Bible ends up inside too. So we accept it. You start chopping off one book, which other book will you chop off next? So let's not go down that path. And just because a book disagrees with my theology, I chop off the book. Soon you got no more books left. And so everything in the Bible has balance. When you believe in something, you will find something else that balance you. Because we humans are like pendulums. We swing from one end to the other. We Christians are guilty of that. Now Christianity extolled the body, temple, the Holy Spirit, such that people are spending things for themselves, for their body. So they justify, you know. Now, it's okay for you to drive good cars, be blessed with prosperity, but you don't have to justify it, just enjoy it. If it's within your means. If you have not neglected the poor. If you have lived in good conscience. If it's out of your abundance. Not out of debt. But don't justify by saying, oh, this body is the temple. I must take care. Yeah, but take care, you mean that if I buy less expensive clothes, then I take care. Not expensive clothes, I buy the cheapy one from the second-hand shop. I buy the cheapy one from the Pasar Malam. Then this is not for the temple. Now, how can you justify that? Completely wrong. And so, at one time, now the Christianity is like that. We extol the values of the body. We spend thousands of dollars on the body. We don't mind spending, you know, a more expensive house for the body to live in. Drive a more expensive car to carry that valuable body. And dress more expensive clothes so the body can feel the smoothness. Smooth as silk. Fragrant as flowers. 1,000 years ago, Christianity was this opposite end. The body is sinful. The body is a curse. The more we are free from the body, the more spiritual you are. It produced people like extreme Martin Luther before he got set free. So, you know what they're thinking? The rougher the clothes, the better. The more I torture my body, the better. So, even a monk's clothes inside got tiny little thing that scratched the body. Not to make the body nicer, but to make it as uncomfortable as possible. Because the more they torture, they think the more they're spiritual. See, we swing from that pendulum over 1,000 years to this other pendulum. Until this age now, you know, say, if you're rich in the physical, equals riches in the spiritual. Not true! Never true! Never true. Because not all truths are necessary in that manner. For example, it is true that being spiritual in the Bible and people who walk with God do get blessed in the natural. But then the opposite should not be true. Just because you're blessed equals spirituality. You know what was the problem with that logic? It's a very simple logic mistake that they made. It's a logic called sets and subset. All dogs are animals. But not all animals are dogs. You cannot make that an equation.
Because a dog is a subset of an animal. You cannot call every animal dogs. So blessings of the natural are subset of the one with God, not the full set. That's why it's not equal. Which tells you that people who serve the devil temporarily also got this side. It's a subset of the other side. So when something is a subset, the equation sign, it cannot be put. This is the theological error that theologians make. Everything put equal sign. Everything. Just because one thing results from the other, you quickly put equal sign. If you were a scientist, a chemist, you would be fired long ago and lost your job. And we are handling theology, which is the understanding of God. We should be fired long ago. Only God's compassion keep you there until you fall sick and die. Well, because of wrong theology. Because all wrong things produces death in the end. It is important for us to know that logic is not always an equal sign. When you have subsets, then the subsets are the result, but not all the results produce the same thing. It's a simple mistake that people make, but they keep making that. And you will find more teaching or wrong teaching that comes out where people just throw the equation sign everywhere they go. It's wrong. Everything has a balance, and that's what we're teaching today. Part of good health and obeying the health laws is balance. Balance of spirit, balance of soul, balance of body. Now in terms of James here, we see here that James said, this book that I say that most people, you know, don't like this book, but he was giving the balance to against those who go too far into a mental concept faith that doesn't produce anything. And he had to, this book was included in verse 24. You see, James chapter 2 verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, only. I mean, see why that verse is so controversial to Martin Luther. And of course, I'm sure you know Martin Luther's favorite book, right? But you don't know, right now you need to read his biography. Romans! The just shall live by faith! Yeah, that's his favorite book. Verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So he used an allegory of how the body lives because of the spirit inside. And true enough, when a person's spirit really leaves the body collapses and dies. Even if it's in a full, perfect health. If somehow your spirit is taken out of your body, your body will just collapse and die. Your heart will stop. So if they cannot find anything wrong, the closest thing they can find is heart failure. Why heart stop? But it's the spirit that sustains the body. All the time. That is why in chapter 2, we consider the laws of the spirit realm. And it's very important to know that the spirit sustains the body. And I also quoted from Genesis 2:17, which I quoted last week, but I just repeat it here, not only the time, where God says that in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge, you will die. That's in the English. And here in chapter 2, I give you the whole quotation from Young's Literal Translation. Young's Literal Translation is a free on the online, you can e-sort. It's a very good translation. And it tried to bring the Hebrew out. And it says, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou dost not eat of it, for in a day of thine eating of it, thine thou dost die. Thou dost die, it's not harder. Which is why I had my translation called the Logos King James. I might call it something else later on. And I put it clearly, dying you shall die. Book Genesis is already out online. Dying you shall die. There are two Hebrew words for die. One is the continuous present tense. One is the future tense. English only got one. You shall die, future tense. But what God says is, dying you shall die. So instantly that he ate of the Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he starts dying. And
in dying, the process of dying takes place, one day he will totally die. And of course, the worst is spiritual death. And so we explain that. But if we know that the spirit is the life of the body, that is a concept. Every concept needs methods to work out the concept. And so the question we ask now is not whether the spirit sustains the body, but how the spirit sustains the body. Is there a methodology to the spirit flowing into the physical dimension? Apparently there is. The Bible speaks about it. And it's the power of words. Words are very interesting. Words and tongue. Because life is given to us like a breath. The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. The Greek word is pneuma. Both means breath or air. And that's what the physical conception of it is, more than that in the spirit. If you got spiritual eyes, you will see glory, you know, clouds and whatever else. But from the physical point, it's a breath of air. And words spoken is like a breath of air. Every minute you take a breath. Isn't it interesting that we're breathing thousands of times? And we're not something conscious even of our breathing. Yet, if your breathing were to stop, you would actually die. In the natural. Words come out like air. Now I know that words are more than air. It's spirit. For Jesus said in John chapter 6 verse 63, my words are spirit and they are life. So Jesus tells us, how the spirit comes out. He said, my words are spirit and they are life. John chapter 6 verse 63. I love that verse and memorize that. So if that was true of Jesus, how true is it for us? Well, the Bible has many places that talk about how important the tongue is. Look at Psalms 34 verse 12 and 13. Psalms 34, verse 12 and 13. Says here, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Right? I'm sure everybody likes that. That's the blessing they always wish each other. Long life, good health, prosperity. Even the movie Falcons wish you that. Oops, my hand cannot go properly. Oops. Live long and prosper. And they're not even a real species of people. Says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So keep your tongue from evil. That means watch what is being spoken. Because words are important. And if you study about words, tongues, and all this, you realize it's all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. Now, how can it be that John chapter, Matthew chapter 12 makes a sweeping statement about our spoken words? In chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 36 and 37. But I say to you, for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. See, wow. Judging our actions really something not everybody look forward to, unless you're walking with God at least. You should actually be excited to look forward to Jesus' judgment. Because then you'll be rewarded if you live the perfect will of God. But he also says, you'll be judged for every word that you say. If you fellowship with me, even when I'm casual and all this, you will notice I'm always careful what I say. And you ask my wife, my family, they will also tell you, even alone or at home, I am careful what I say. So much so that my wife tells me I hardly speak. She said, how's the meeting? So the meeting will go 6 hours. I summarize in one sentence. She wants more. I say, okay, go and hear the message. Whatever. I'm very careful about my words. And that's something that might take us time to master. Some people are naturally quiet. But hey, sometimes still water runs deep. Naturally quiet, but unnaturally noisy in other places. But whether in public, private, or even alone, when nobody is looking but only the angels by the angels, I also don't speak wrong words. Because I know how powerful words are. To me, that concerns me more than God's judging my words. Because I know his blood will cleanse every wrong thing you speak. Because you do confess, you know, and say, Lord, cleanse me with your blood, and then it's glad. But I do know how powerful words are. Even when spoken in the absence of all hearers, they will still affect you. See, what about if something is true? Okay, let's say, if Sadhu Sundar Singh says this, and the one that is Sadhu Sundar Singh, he says, when a rumor comes to town, when, if the rumor is false, first of all, the good people will have nothing to do with it. Because the bad people will always do with everything that comes. The good people have nothing to do with it. If the rumor is true, the good people also might not say anything unless it's appropriate for the situation. On both counts, very little needs to be spoken. So why do people do what they do? Anger? And they want to get back at somebody? And one of the things that you learn, many people, you know, they want to be rich, they want to be famous. Hey, when you're rich and famous, you got a fan club. You also got a club called Enemy Club. Mm-hmm. They will sure rise up one. Because everything is a balance itself. The fan club you can understand, and you love it because you love to be liked. But better stop loving that because it's also not of God. Because you should teach people to worship God. And like John the Baptist, when we successfully live for Jesus, people will remember Jesus after they meet us more than they remember us. Enemy club, what do you think that exists? People have a grudge, an issue, anger, and they are the people who have problems. And you know what will happen? You don't even do anything. Unless, of course, it's a genuine cases of inquiry for, you know, for proper knowledge or proper situation. And there's a place for that, Matthew 18. Outside of that, there's no reason to do all those things. Why should we? Why should we take time to do that? Because it doesn't edify. So the tongue is very important. I did not say you cannot say something that is negative or something that is true in the negative, something that needs to be said. For the Bible also quotes the book of Proverbs saying, iron sharpens iron. So how can iron sharpen iron unless you really tell it the truth like it is? And the person can be corrected. And part of friendship is also correction. Friendship is not having yes men all around you.
Friendship is having people who dare to tell you things the truth and say, look, I dare to tell you this because I'm close to you. Nobody else dare to tell you. That's true friendship. And so I'm not saying that you can't speak the truth or, you know, tell something that is true. But as you all know, learn Queen Esther's diplomacy. Right timing, right place, and it's the right environment before it's brought forth. So just because you got the truth doesn't mean you're going to be brutal about it. You still can be loving, tender, and kind. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 is in the verse there. And so it says here in this point, keep your conversation pleasant if you want to live in health. And Proverbs 16:24 is another place. There are many, I'm just quoting a few here. I've chosen a few choice ones from the book of Proverbs 16:24 or Proverbs. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul, health to the bones. Do you notice how many times the Bible talks about bones? Is it the Bible, the knowledge that stem cells are producing the bones kind of thing? Can you imagine every time you speak something positive, your bone goes, hallelujah, purring like a cat. Every time you say, that's good in the Lord, hallelujah, love the Lord, your bone go, hallelujah. Every time you say something bad, your bone go, starts decaying. So it's important for us to know that how the spirit sustains the body, words. Can you imagine that in one lifetime how many million words you spoke? Maybe million is not good enough. Billion. Maybe billion not enough. Trillion. Maybe trillion not enough. Quintillion. Quadrillion. Whatever it else come after that. Imagine how many words we speak. Now, if I were to ask you this question, if I were to take at this point in time in your life and take all the words you have ever spoken, including sounds that have no words, sounds like, ah, yeah, all those things, every word that came out of your mouth, and I measure them on a scale, would you say that more of it was positive or more of it was negative or finely balanced so that one more word it dips out of it? So it could be that your last, you know, quintillion, you know, 6 quintillion, 700 trillion, and 200 trillion, 516 billion, or the 464 million, or the 300 how many thousand word, and one extra one go, then you fall sick and die. Imagine how many words we speak in our life, and if more of them are in the area of positive, kind, and loving, you actually reap what you sow. That is a simple law of health that many people are not practicing. Now you know why very good Christians, holy, holy, walk also so holy. Life also so simple, all in white. Okay, every department they life so holy. Givers, good givers, pray very often. And everything, you know, visit the poor, all these things. But one thing about them, they're very negative. But nobody noticing it. Everybody think, what? Well, this is an angel in our midst. Even their clothing a little bit more shiny. And what many people don't know, everything in the natural looks okay. But they got a negative mind, negative emotions, or negative words. Maybe not words. Maybe they're always feeling negative emotions. And it's such a saying in our midst. Mother Teresa, or some saintly person among us. And we say, how can they die of cancer. How can God strike them now with pneumonia? How can this horrible sickness come on them? We protest against God. We protest against God. We protest against God. But we don't know all things. Health is also measured in words, in emotion. You might get every line box tick, but one major box is the words that come out of your mouth. And so the most saintly person fell in the area, die of a horrible cancer, painful. When there, you know, the other unbeliever who really dresses like a publican, comes to church like like a publican, smell of beer and whiskey. But what you don't know is that that person might actually speak well of many things, but he just has a weakness for pleasure. And then that guy lives to 100, and this same died at 53. Say, how can? Because you don't know all things. We only look at some factors. We are like the early scientists who can only see certain laws and assume certain things without realizing there are many other laws that cause other things. When Madame Curie discovered radium, is it radium? Yeah. And she didn't know, in her zeal to study and understand, that that was the very thing that would kill her. Before, after some time, we realize that radiation kills the body. Lack of knowledge. We just didn't know. So it's important for us to see all the equations. And I mentioned about tongues and what we say, the words we speak. And of course, I give the other thing here in chapter 2. Praying in tongues is good. Praying in tongues. And there's a law of praying in tongues, because when you pray in tongues, what did the Bible say in John 14, verse 14 and 15? We all know it well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15. It says that, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prayer. Now what else do you want? Your spirit is coming forth from you. So pray in tongues, pray lots of hours in tongues, intensity in tongues. When you're sick, pray in tongues. Even the scream in tongues. If you're painful, call out in tongues, you know. And whatever, just tongues come out, you slay your spirit, man, call out unto God. This is a personal experience. Long, long ago, when I still was learning the value of praying in tongues, I was a student pastor in Reservoir Garden Baptist Church, so still pretty young, they just coming forth from the seminary, still learning about the baptism and preach, still understanding the value of praying in tongues. I fell sick with a fever one day. And then, good thing I have a good group of charismatic members also, they used to come and pray with me. And then one of them says, "Hey, have you prayed in tongues at all?" So it struck me, I was baptized in the Spirit, was a charismatic Baptist. But I never should pray in tongues. So he said, "Yeah, let's pray together." So I said, "Very good." And you go, people like that, very good. And so, there I was, the sick pastor, praying with a healthy church member. Sounds the opposite, right? And we prayed in tongues. And I was so feverish. And I was half my size at that time too. So when I was sick, I must have looked more horrible. Probably the zombie movie would be a good part of that. And I prayed in tongues, and as I prayed, this was my experience. After about half an hour, 45 minutes, I began to feel a warm sensation. It came from the top of my head, slowly flowed through. A nice warm, not the feverish warm, I had a fever, but a nice warm sensation. And then because it felt nice, it made me want to pray more. And I prayed more and more, and guess what? 2 hours prayer in tongue, the fever broke. That was a nice experience. And those were some of the early indications that point me the way to the value of praying in tongues. So I added that in to realize how much that we don't realize how much the Spirit comes forth of us when we pray in the Spirit. So praying in tongues is another way that you could release. And actually, I only give 2 points. So how many points? How many ways can the Spirit flow within us? Well, several thousand. But if I put all the several thousand, your book would be so thick. So people, foundational truth! And the book go, oh! Say, do you mean we use it for standing on like foundation? Too thick. So, 2 points good enough. Simple points for simple Christians who are just starting out in the Christian life. Don't try to do too many things at one time. You know, people want to do, hey, I want to know, you know, the 9 ways to the Spirit realm, 20 ways to heaven, 34 steps to walking closely with God, and 7 secrets to work secretly with angel. You want to know all these things, but never pray in tongues, meditate on the word. No point. That's why these are foundational. Praying in tongues must be so automatic to you like breathing. So that almost every squeak that comes out from you is some sort of tongues. It must be so automatic, this foundational. Before you want to look at these secrets here, secrets there, that secret, and all the secrets. Basic. Watch your words. Let it always be in line with the word. And be full of love and positive. And bring it down. When this becomes basic, foundational, you know what's foundational, basic? You didn't think it's always there. Always just comes out from you. Then you move into other things. So don't try to move into other things. Oh, I want to study the secret of angels. So I can walk with my angel so closely. So almost when they fly, I almost fly. Transport here, transport there, transport here. Oh, all this wonderful secret. He said, how many steps are you learning? Oh, I heard that there are 33 steps, exactly like Jesus says. 33 steps. And you're going to learn. But then you forgot the most basic step. Up to step number, really, let's say you really endure. Step 27, fall sick, die. What's the point? You cannot even live in good health. How to serve God? Basic foundation. Remember, strengthen your spirit, man. All things will be good for you. That was fun, isn't it? Talking about the things of the spirit. But that's why laughter is good for you. Chapter 3. The law of the soul. The Lord is already imparting into your life. The joy of the Lord. The Lord said that He will confirm His word. And the soul is your next area. You may obey the laws of the spirit, but then the laws of the soul. And I mentioned under chapter 3 in the law of the soul, and being fear-filled, fear-free, and faith-filled. And in the end, when you have faith, it will show in peace and joy. One of the things that Cross Finger, that is from Darwin. We were the ones who actually introduced him from. Actually, he's moved to Queensland. We introduced him to the body of Christ in Singapore. Now he's sometimes got new creation, goes all over the place. And Cross Finger, the eager man, we call him, because he's our Oslo man. One of the things he says is that he found that many Christians do not have joy. And that irks him. Because before he became a Christian, it just doesn't attract him to be a Christian. And true enough, a lot of Christians, they found some level of peace, found some level of love, but they don't have joy. They don't have joy. You know, if you don't have joy, you haven't met Jesus yet. Say, wow, Jesus. Say, okay, what's your version of Jesus? Your version of Jesus. Remember, what you see is what you get. Or perhaps, what you see is what you make. The version of Jesus we always have I'm trying very hard not to smile because of the church. But we're serious, Jesus. And you know, in New Zealand, I was staying with this, he's a nice bloke. He married a Maori lady and I used to stay with him. And when I first started staying there, he was not a believer. He's not a believer. Only the wife was a believer. But I was put to stay there because he was a businessman. And but even though he's a businessman, he's like the, he dressed like a New Zealand bloke, like exactly like the guy in the New Zealand cartoon, wear short pants and a t-shirt. And that's how. Why? Because his work was contract work kind of thing. So he's a rough and tough guy. And then he asked me one question from the unbeliever's point of view. He said, Pastor Peter, why is it that all the pictures I see of Jesus, I never see him smile? And then I said, I think they are. He said, where? Jesus with children. The only time Jesus smiled is a lot of kids around him. It's hard to draw kids in Jesus' being. Right? It's very hard. The picture just doesn't match. So the artist said, when you draw children, you must draw Jesus. But then we all end up Jesus go. Almost like Snoopy sitting on top the on top his dog house. Pretending to be the eagle. Why is that so? Because we haven't really seen Jesus for who he is. And every movie they make of Jesus was actually Jesus the Serious. That was not his surname, but that was an adverb. Serious Jesus. Until they make one movie about the joy-filled Jesus. I forgot who the movie maker was, one Christian. Finally decided to change it and make Jesus smiling, beaming all the time. Now, how can I prove to you that all the painters were wrong? John chapter 16. John, Gospel of John. Says here, and Jesus spoke to them. And says here unto them, even though they were sad, remember the situation was everyone was very sad because Jesus was about to go away. And let's read John 16, then I read John 15. In John 15, this was the situation. Jesus said, verse 16 and 17, a little while and you will not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. And see, what does Jesus mean by all this, a little while? And then Jesus says here in verse 22, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Your heart will rejoice. Your joy no one will take from you. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you ask nothing in my name. Ask, you will receive, that your joy may be full. And this is Jesus' desire for us here, of his joy, and of his love, and of his peace that he has for us. Now, because we also know all the other verses here, like John 14:27, we know we have the peace of God, peace of Jesus. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world give, I give to you. So, it's Jesus' peace that he releases upon our life. And of course, he talks about his love in John chapter 15. And all this, Jesus tells us about his peace, his joy, and all that he has for us. How come our joy is not full when Jesus' intention was for us?
to have it. Now, how can he impart joy if he just doesn't have it? And so let's repaint the picture of Jesus. Remember what the secular world and the Pharisees would say what the Son of Man was like. He was eating and drinking and mixing with the publicans. He says, and he contrasts. He contrasts himself with John the Baptist. In fact, John the Baptist was the serious guy, not Jesus. He's saying, John came proclaiming fasting and all this thing. He came and he is always seemed to be in celebrative mood. So much so that when they ask him why the disciples don't fast, he says when the bridegroom is here, they don't fast. So one day is gone, then they will. But then we know that one day is over very fast and he came back into his spirit. Give us his fullness of joy. Because you all know the other words in the book of Psalms. In the presence of God, fullness of joy. Because joy was in the Garden of Eden. We lost that joy. After sin, sorrow came. And one of the things, maybe sometimes it's from our culture that we come from. In the Jewish culture, in some Middle Eastern kind of culture, they actually have dances and feasts. Jesus said, feast, fast. Fast, feast. So they have their dances. And so they have times to rejoice. And sometimes they were told to rejoice. In Nehemiah, which we all know, 8 verse 10, chapter 8 verse 10. And that was written because the people were crying. And they said, hey, rejoice. Now is the time to rejoice. Because all the old people and others who see finally some part of the walls coming together and the law being read, they were so touched, they were crying, they were so touched. And he said, don't weep, time to rejoice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. So joy is an important component, so important that Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 6, when you are persecuted, revile, leap for joy, he says. Did Jesus say the word leap? Read Luke 6. He did say to leap for joy. So it's obvious that he expects us to have joy. To have joy. But it's hard to have joy when circumstances are not working out. But yet we all know the song in Habakkuk, which is also in this chapter. I mentioned about how Habakkuk faced a situation where the fig tree is not producing and everything around is failing, and then we all know the song, though the fig tree does not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine. And all the situation is saying, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, yet will I rejoice. And what about Paul the apostle, writing the epistle to the Philippians while he was in jail, saying, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice. Do we need to prove that true Christianity is filled with joy? Now that doesn't mean that all of us dress up like clowns. And we go, we didn't say madness, we say joy. Neither did we say crazy, we say joy. It's just that joy that fills your heart. The joy that twinkles in your eyes. It might not, you know, cause sounds like joy that twinkles in your eyes. The joy that flows from your heart. The joy that is always there. Circumstances cannot press down. And it's a joy not caused by, as I show you, it's not caused by circumstances. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory, that's from Peter. Paul talks about joy, Peter talks about joy, Jesus talks about joy, Habakkuk talks about joy, Nehemiah talks about joy. What do you think? Relationship with God, no joy. Oh, I'm now close to God. The closer I come, the less I love.
contradictory to in His presence is fullness of joy. Wake up. You might be moving the wrong direction. Or somebody else's presence. God's presence is fullness of joy. Again I say, it doesn't mean you turn into the Mad Hatter. But the joy that fills always, that no one can take. And that is why in this area here, I mainly give being faith-filled, but I want to focus on one area. I like to make things easy for foundation. See, we don't try to teach like 7 secrets here, 20 secrets. The most important thing, I try to give the most important thing, most essential. And too many things hard to remember. So, the main thing, joy. In your soul, because one thing I know, you can never have joy unless you have peace. You can never have joy unless you have love. So let me just give you joy. And say, ensure you have joy. Because to have joy, you need love. To have joy, you need peace. And guard the joy. Don't let anyone steal the joy from you. Because if your enemies or people who don't like you know what? All they want is to make your life miserable. And they are not satisfied unless you look miserable, behave miserable. That is why when someone don't like you, they don't like you to love, to have joy. So, that's their problem, not yours. God does that to His enemies. So don't hate your enemy with anger. Wrong way to treat your enemy. Remember, I said, you got to change how you behave to change your life and your health. In Psalm chapter 2, talks here in verse 1 onwards. Why do the nations rage? These are all coming against God. The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against the anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall louder
laugh.
Shout it out.
Love
it out. God laughs. Love, he says. You didn't know God loves, right? Yeah. He does. You didn't know Jesus loved. I don't know why they never paint pictures of Jesus laughing. Because all the painters were miserable. Nothing wrong with Jesus. Painters were the problem. But Jesus loved. And it's not easy sometimes to have joy. How will you find it easy to have joy when you're whipped on the back, chained to the prison? Acts 16, in the Philippine jail. They were bruised and black. Cuts, wounds, freedom taken away. And it tells you, Paul and Silas sang hymns. They sang because nothing can take the joy from them. And in the end, their joy broke the prison. The prison couldn't break their joy. So if you got enemies, your reaction is... wrong reaction! Cancel, delete... If you want, press alternate, control, delete, reset, reboot, set. Next time you got enemy, ha. Because that's the way you should be reacting. I don't know why they never teach Christians to react properly. Remember Jesus said, love your enemies, right? So, you laugh first, then you love. Because if you are honest, it's tough loving your enemy. It's tough. But you love enough, you don't feel anything against it. Say, okay, well, I'll give you some love here. Because we got our joy stolen from us. And true enough, the joy of the Lord is your real strength. A healthy soul, let me tell you, a healthy soul. Because we know what a sick person is like. But do you know what a healthy soul is like? A healthy soul is full of joy. Anything else that don't have joy, soul sick. Some people got cancer or soul still don't know. Because haven't reached their body yet. Say, I don't know, got cancer of the soul.
I love Jesus. It's a long road to freedom, and I'm almost dying going there.
Right, we got a lot of Christian songs that are melancholy. You know, melancholy is okay once in a while, you have to express all your feelings to God. You know, and all these melancholic songs that enhance this feeling of loneliness. Feeling of aloneness, feeling of separation, feeling of, you know, we're going to make it, we're going to make it, you know, feeling of, you know, nobody knows the troubles, you know, that I have, you know. We can understand the Negro spirituals and all those things. They are slaves, they're suffering, but the amazing thing, they still can sing. And you ever heard of black people sing? They're harmonious. They sing. And you can't sing unless you steal some sort of joy. They cannot steal the joy, they cannot steal the song from you. They cannot steal the melody from you. And we all, of course, express our joy differently. Of course. A tiny group might dress up like clowns. But most of us do not. And I got this with all my heart, the melody in my heart. Generally, I'm a very quiet person, but I have a melody playing. My radio never turns off. Ephesians chapter 5, making melody in your heart. So that is the minimum joy that you must have going on your inside. Because that melody is going to make your heart beat stronger. All your organs and tissues beat stronger. Imagine. And they have found that to be true too. You know, some of these sheep that they rear in Australia, one of the most expensive wool, and I forgot what the name was. You know how the sheep can produce that kind of special wool? So strong, so wonderful, so texture beautiful. The sheep every day get to hear music. Not only eat food. Of course, I don't think the farmers are all dancing in front of the sheep, you know, the sheep are being entertained. But they play music to the sheep. Oh, the sheep, can you imagine? Eat grass also, they got music. Everything they look at music. No wonder their life, it affects their physical body. Until even their wool growing also grew differently. As you know, those are atomic level. After all, the wool that they grow is from their own body. It's actually their hair. So growing up nicely. Who knows? Some of your hair, a lack of hair, might need more music. Imagine the music that flows through them. You know, hallelujah. And all these things that can affect them. And first, you should give more music to the sheep. You know, then we can harvest the hair too. It's important for us to have this joy. Now, let me remind you. This is the healthy soul. Before you got no measurement, that is the healthy soul. And don't let your soul become unhealthy. Just as you will never let your body become unhealthy, never let your soul become unhealthy. I understand life is life. Sometimes things unexpected happen. Sad things happen. Tragedy happens. Right? Without tragedy and all the sad things, you write no Shakespeare. in spite or despite those things. Weep if you need to weep. Grieve if you need to grieve. There is a time to weep and cry. But don't make weeping, crying, sorrow be your permanent. Let those be the abnormal, and the normal be joy. Don't reverse the order. And that is an important law to the health of your soul, and you will produce good health. Chapter 4, Laws of the Physical Realm. Now, a lot of people are into this nowadays, in our modern life. Nowadays you got organic food and all these diets and healthy diet. And there's a whole book about the Jewish dietary laws, how good it is for our health. And I did mention it in this chapter 4, that generally speaking, God is always right. We will find at the end of the day, God is always right. He has told us in the book of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, in Moses' law, do not eat fat. He has told us, do not eat blood. He will always be right. Although, of course, if you eat your... what do they call that? Besides the siomai, roast pork. Oh. Okay. There is some fat. Without fat, doesn't taste nice, apparently. And all those things, but we are not recommending a strict adherence. Then we say, cannot touch. Oh dear, I just baked it! Some fat! Quickly repent. In the Old Testament, it would have been a religious law. In the New Testament, it's a health law. And then I did mention about scriptures that they are quoted by some that, okay, you know, Old Testament, they can only eat clean animal, they cannot eat unclean animal. So New Testament, they quote from 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 5, you know, everything by sanctification, by prayer and the word. Like you pray, and then you become. So much so that in charismatic history, Pentecost history, you got the Pentecostal history book, they talk about the Pentecostal movements through all the different continents. In Africa, some of the Pentecostals got very weird beliefs. That was long ago, not even today, which some weird things are happening. But long ago in history, talking about the 20th century, from the 1900 to 20th century, all the things that happened after the charismatic revival spread to Africa. And some of them, you know, they started moving away from pork. So, you know what some of them did? They pray for the pork and say, Jesus' name, God, sanctify it! And they said, okay, now it's no longer pork. Really, dear? And don't know how they do it, right? But we can't, because the Bible says sanctified by the Word of God. And also I quoted here that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3, there are some animals that God has made for food, not all animals necessary. So we do need to know that there is God's recommendation diet. Then on top of that, we add our modern understanding. Because unfortunately, even the clean animals today are not so clean also. You never heard of mad pig disease. But you heard of mad cow disease. Cows are supposed to be cleaner than the pig. But you never heard of mad pig disease. Yeah, mad cow disease. Why? Because they started feeding the cows. Leftover cows feed back to the cows. And if you study and have a read, which I did have a read, that is similar to a disease that cannibalism causes. It seems that when you take the same DNA, eat the same DNA as your DNA, it has a feedback loop or something. They don't call it that, of course, they call it some more sophisticated scientific thing. But to me, when I read it, I realize, feedback loop. Right? It seems to cause damage to your body. And even clean animals are not so clean. But generally, God is still right. And of course, we are talking now of the whole world. And in the whole world, there's some parts, even you got food is very good. Now, don't talk about clean and clean animal. What about the Eskimos? You think you have to tell the Eskimos, you must only eat clean animals. So all the Eskimos got born again. So he said, thou shall only eat clean animal. Okay, tell me, in the Arctic Circle, where to find clean animal? Almost every animal they meet is an unclean animal. You expect them to starve or what? So it's obvious that there is certain permissibility that is there. However, God is still right. So somehow by trading or whatever, they need to consume back to the way God intended. And the safest bet is always from the book of Genesis before the fall to after the fall. Plants, fruits, and vegetable has always been good for us. Right up to the book of Daniel, 10 days eating vegetable and plain water, their skin, it says, skin smooth. If only they have beauty contest, they would have won. Not just wing gold, diamond. Smooth! Because of their diet. So it is important to realize that all those things that they say about the pressure. And one of the things when I went to the spiritual world, I was told this by angels and spirit beings that were supervising. It says, to every human ailment and sickness, there is always a plant, a herb that can cure. Except we haven't discovered. Can you imagine that? So you could literally eat as much as possible. And then I also mentioned the law of fasting. Because our body needs to be sent for service. You know that you send your car for service. Now, when you send for your car for service, don't they stop the car, clean the engine, take out the thing, change the oil, and do everything? Well, you have an organic engine. And that organic engine needs to rest once in a while. A fast is giving your body a rest. Because your body is, you know, chucking all the food, burning all the food, chucking, and you go on a fast, you say, okay, that's the break that you give to your body. And in the book of Isaiah 58, you see the fast that produces health. So a fasted life and a fast is a cleansing thing. If you cannot fast, don't jump into a no water, no food fast. Gradually progress. Start with the simplest fast that you can do, vegetarian fast. And then after that, then you go the next level, uncooked fruit or vegetable fast. And then you go different level, fruit fast or whatever it is, and eat all manner of it. And believe me, they will keep discovering more and more exotic fruits. And some of the most common fruit in front of us is just because they haven't discovered exotic things yet. Who would have think that a humble mangosteen could be so exotic? Right, remember long ago, those days when you and I were small, when mangosteen trees didn't exist? Or you've seen mangosteen trees, and you would climb, and you would pluck them, or whatever, and you never know, wow, the purple skin is so healthy now. Now people even drink their skin and juice. So don't underestimate the most common fruits in front of you. And I do some things that most of us need to do, eat variety of it. Because you never know what's inside. And so you alternate, you eat a variety of different fruits. Although you could come to your favorite ones, but they're all good for you. We need to observe these laws. And sometimes people die. They could be spiritual, they could be soul, okay. But they break natural laws, they still die. Natural laws can be broken under certain types of command or anointing. Outside of that, you're back to normal. You have to operate according to that level of God. So we have that, and we talk about natural laws that we have to obey and be aware of those things. Then chapter 5, I really cover fasting, prayer and fasting. And to encourage you to fast, I put chapter 5 in the benefits of fasting. Chapter 6, as I conclude, this series on the laws of health. Chapter 6, I call it visualization. Visualization. And at the beginning of this chapter, I spoke about how in the book of Genesis, and that's the part that we turn to, Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, a very odd and strange story. It's the story of Jacob and the spotted speckled animals. In Genesis chapter 30, verse 37 to 43, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, exposed the white which was in the rods. The rods which he had peeled he set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive them when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaks, speckled and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streak and all the brown in the flock of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. So it came to pass when the stronger one came, then he put those things in front of the eyes. And he before the eyes of the livestock. And then when the feeble came, he take away because he didn't want them to give birth to spotted streak and speckle. And also since we're in the Bible, Jacob did mention that he also had a dream. And in this dream in chapter 31, verse 10 and 12, the angel of the Lord says, "Open your eyes and see." And he saw this streak, speckled, gray spotted. So he even had dreams about all these animals. The story behind this is this. After working 14 years for the two daughters of Laban, he still got no pay. After all, he was working for them. They were his prize. So then he decided to work altogether about 6 years for something, for goods, for belongings, for property. And so Laban said, okay, fine. And don't forget, this is his own father-in-law. So you think your father-in-law very nasty thing about this one? You don't want Laban for it. And we all knew Testament, so it's not father in grace, mother in grace, praise the Lord. And actually some father-in-law and some mother-in-law can actually be better than your own father and mother. And so that's not, just not to beat them down because of the word in-law. And so in terms of that, when he agreed to the agreement, okay, Jacob can all the funny looking ones, spotted speckles, and straight away he quickly remove all of them. And then when Jacob came back, hey, not a single one, zero, elect. Nothing. Don't have. He starts from zero. Now, how can he do something about it? I believe God taught him. And God taught him to peel from this chestnut tree. And if you ever seen chestnut tree, it's actually a dark brown color. But the inside is white. So when you peel, you might see white stripes. In some commentary, they say he peeled all this, all white. Some believe that he peeled parts of it. But whatever he did, the strange thing is, he put it in front of the animals. Isn't that funny? And here our title is visualizing. I didn't know animals visualize. You thought that Jacob is the one visualizing. Right? If Jacob is the one visualizing, you don't have to put in front of the animal's eyes. Right? The animal is here, the animal is very big, the head is really smaller. So you put it at the side so you can see the streaks upon your body. As a reflection of what you see. But you must put it in front of the animal eyes. Funny. How can that be? I believe it's something not yet scientifically discovered. The closest that we have discovered, and that is where I also quote some scientific knowledge, is a phenomenon called imprinting. And there are two types of imprinting. One has to do with relationship of father-mother to the animal. The other is in terms of sexual preferences of animal. And imprinting, you know the imprinting they discover in birds, and you got stories. I think right here, there's one movie about the leading the animals. And I did quote some of the researchers. It was first discovered by biologist Douglas Belding, then ethologist Oscar Heinroth, and then further studied by his disciple Conrad Lorenz. And with geese, and Lorenz was interesting, he experimented, the geese follow him. Everywhere that Lorenz went, Lorenz went, Lorenz went, everywhere that Lorenz went, the geese is sure to follow. So, and actually, when they analyzed, it was following his boots. Why? They found it imprinting. The first thing that the geese saw when they opened their eyes, Mama! Mama! Even if it's just a pair of boots, or just a ball for anything, even inanimate object detected. So, something must be registering, correct? They haven't analyzed biologically and all the physics involved and all the other things, but something affect their mind. Something affect their behavior. Very strange. And when I was researching this story, I read about how one day, I think it was must be one of the zoos, I forgot which zoo, the European zoos, where they have this funny Chinese sounding name panda. And they brought, forgot what the name, it could be pang pang or ting ting or ting ting or whatever. So the story is that they brought the female panda was there. Then and the male panda was there, but whatever ting tong or ting ting or pang pang or whatever they were called, they refused to mate. Of course, the zookeeper wanted to mate to produce more cute looking little baby pandas. They do look cute actually, with all their funny looking, you know, expressions, but don't go near them, they could be very fierce. And the funny thing is, what they tell you that they just cannot get together is that actually, while the female panda reject the male panda, but then the female panda got attached to the zookeeper who was a Russian. Every time the zookeeper come, the female panda will behave in all the animal behavior and say, "Welcome, mommy, welcome, kind of thing, you know, whatever behavior that was. I don't know panda behavior, so sorry, I cannot act up for you. But when the male panda come, imprinting because of association with that zookeeper. So you can see how it affect their brain, affect their development. And they also found, which I didn't put here, that certain birds, there was a species of birds, that if they are not brought up by their own biological bird parents, but another bird, there must be a whole group of them, like penguins or whatever, different ones bring it up and bring whichever adoptive parent the bird has. And because the birds, this type of species are different colors, once the bird locks onto it, and this was the parent, the bird can have funny behavior. The bird, in their future life as they grow up, will choose another bird mate that look exactly like that in terms of the feather colors. Imprinting again. So, we do know that in the animal kingdom, the eyes have it all. And if you talk to animal trainers, you know those animal like trainers, they'll tell you, watch the eyes. Eye contact. Between dominant, subdominant. Or if you go up to, what's this this lady with the gorillas, is it Foster or something like that? she did a whole lot of research on gorillas. She teaches, because the male alpha gorilla can kill you. So when she moved among them, she learned how to look down and not, you know, stare eye contact. And we humans got some of those things. Didn't in Singapore, you know, somebody got killed or injured because of staring incident? Next time you take the MRT train, I don't recommend it, this is just an illustration. Try staring at someone for a long time. See whether more comfortable or not. See, humans are not comfortable. They're only staring around at people who love each other a lot. Let's stare 1 hour, so not enough. But outside of that, staring is not allowed. Correct? How do you let somebody stare at you all the time? You also start feeling uncomfortable. See, eye contact makes us uncomfortable or comfortable. And they also teach you in social skills that when you look at a person, if a person don't dare to look in your eyes, a person can be shifty. But at the same time, you all compensate, you always look at the person's eye. No la. You look at the eye momentarily, then you know, look out, then you look again. You cannot be staring at the eyeball all the time. Because it comes across as rude. Have you talked to some people and all their words are nice, all their behavior is nice, but you come away thinking, that guy is pretty fair. You know why? The way they put their eye contact with you. You pick it up straight away. And do you know that you can read another person's pupil size without your conscious mind knowing? We tend to like people when their pupils dilate when they see us. And of course our pupils dilate involuntarily when we like someone. So, you know. And then they also discover this. This is an interesting phenomenon. Do you know that more or less, with some exceptions, they can tell whether a young man or a man has children or not? See how? Men who have never have children, when they look at babies, their pupils react different from men who have babies. Because after having your first child, you look at all babies differently. When you see babies, your pupils dilate. Oh. Before that, you see baby at just small birth. You're looking more at the beautiful woman than the baby. So, interesting, isn't it? Human behavior. Say, how do you know all this? Got 4 books on that. So, everything research. But, I use it for illustration. It is important to understand that there are a lot we haven't researched yet. But the basic come down to this is, the eye gate got a lot of things we don't know. And what God makes physically is a symbol of something that exists in the spiritual. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 22-23, the whole body is either full of light or full of darkness. He's talking about the body. So it seems that what you see is important. Now what you see physical is one aspect, but tonight I'm going to emphasize on what you see in your imagination. And that one, we've got a lot of teaching, so I won't go too deep into it, but I just need to quote to complete it. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, God says, the imaginations of the thoughts of men are evil continually, and God should destroy the world. God destroyed the world for 2 reasons. 1, the works of man. 2, the imagination of man. He didn't just destroy for the works. He saw that more wickedness was coming in the imagination. The imagination is the word yetzer in the Greek. In the Hebrew, sorry. Old Testament Hebrew. Y-E-T-Z-E-R. Sometimes spelled as E-R. But I like the Z spelling. Yetzer. Y-E-T-Z-E-R. Romanized. And the word yetzer has also been translated as frame. In fact, in Isaiah 29 verse 16, in the illustration of the potter and the clay, you cannot find the word yetze, but the word yetze is and the thing form. And here's the thing, how can the Bible call yetze a thing? In our human language, imagination is imagination, right? Airy fairy. But not the Bible. The Bible considers your imagination creative, powerful, important, and solid. More Bible verses? Yes. In Psalms 94:20, Isaiah 29:16, Jeremiah 18 verse 11, the word yetzer is no longer translated as imagination. It's translated as a frame. He knows our frame. Now you know what a frame is for. A frame is like something that contains or hold together something else. And we all know from scriptures in Hebrews chapter 11, which I also have listed here, in Hebrews 11, verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that which is in that is visible is made from things that are invisible. Frame. Now the original word frame in its word form is yatsar. Y-A-T-S-A-R. Yatsar. Which is the same word form of yetzer. So in our English understanding, in our modern understanding, imagination is just imagination. I've been to the spiritual world. Imagination affects everything, even the lowest spiritual realm. The lowest realm is, I call it, for lack of a better word, astral realm, forms energy. And because if people have some sort of imagination, it produces some sort of energy effect even around them. As I said, it's not spiritual energy yet. It's just pure imagination energy. It produces something. And you know why sometimes, once in a while, people might see some objects or that look real, that behave real, like a ghost or something. You know, if a whole village talked about a man with a dog head and a human body, and the whole fear him or something, once in a while, somebody somewhere might see such an image. Why? Because all thoughts are energy. And imagination is our visual thoughts. They go forth and produce something in the drawing board of the astral realm. Now the difference is this, in the spiritual realm, you don't have to cast out such things. Using the energy from the highest, one touch and the whole thing melts away. But it creates some sort of object. That's what I want you to know. And that is why sometimes some people's horror visions or something that they saw are not actually evil spirits, because there's no such evil spirit right there. Now sometimes they are, but sometimes what they saw are forms created by the thought energy and imagination of people that take shapes. And it might even have some sort of movement. Just like human beings creating. We create things like Bugs Bunny, Donald Duck, Mickey Mouse. Do they exist? They don't. But they have lived longer than many human beings. They even make a lot of money, sometimes more money than humans. Because we can create and sustain something as long as it exists in some sort of people's entertainment world. Now, in the imagination realm, things are created. Every thought and imagination is an energy that must go somewhere. When it's collected together, it produces shapes and forms. That's how important imagination is. And that's why I say, by faith we understand that frame, things are framed from the invisible. Now, how is that frame framed? And I leave you with the story of Abraham and Sarah. When God worked for 20 over years on his imagination, your children will be like the dust of the sand, stars of the sky. That is ever since Genesis 12, Genesis 15. Then in Genesis chapter 17, when he was 99 years old, God changed his name. So I put it this way, visualizing to confession is a ratio of 25:1. That means it takes so much visualization, and then one confession seals the whole. Many people's visualization is weak. Now, you don't have to be a visual person or someone who sees vision to visualize. All of you, when you were children, had a strong imagination. That was stolen from you as you grew up, because our education system has not encouraged that. I encourage you to build even your imagination. Even you cannot differentiate your imagination and the soul, imagination and spirit, doesn't matter. Make sure it's all good. Make sure it's all good. And why is that so? Because this is it. Do you know that your memory is stored holographically? Even a blind person stores it holographically, except they might not have pictures, they might see a darkness and hear a voice, but it's a visual form. Jesus said the eye is the light of the body. So there's something about the imagination and visualization that is important to help. And sometimes when you pray for a person, if they just cannot get rid of the mental picture of sickness or disease, no matter how much prayer, it's bouncing all the good prayer energy to do something. All the power will come. Person needs to be able to see. If the person can see, they're on their way to healing. And remember, in healing, in the book of Numbers, the bronze serpent, and that I also quoted here in chapter 6, the bronze serpent, when they are bitten, one look. Why bronze serpent? Because to them, to the Israelite, bronze is a matter of judgment. It's been judged. So when they see it, it's done. As many as look got healed. How does that take place? This is Old Testament, not even New Testament yet. Those snake bites are death, produces death. They're poisonous snakes. People die. They didn't come up with an antidote. They did not come up with antidote, and they probably find it hard in the desert to produce a lab, produce an antidote. God gave the serpent on the bronze, a bronze serpent. As many as look got healed. The only thing the Bible didn't say is how long they look. I assume some people might need to look a long time. Some people one look and they, I'm cured! And then the guy said, "Who are you so fast? I'm not still bleeding yet." But the fact is, through the eye gate, correct? No. How can we understand what's going on? There's no scientific analysis, no scientific explanation. There are a lot of things we don't have scientific explanation, like the relationship between sin in the city and a sin and the weather turning bronze, which God says as a judgment in Deuteronomy 28. How can social people be related to the weather? Bible puts a relationship there. Because we cannot see all the varying connection. God can, energy. And how can just one look, I'm cured? And then Jesus turns it around in John chapter 3, says, as the Moses lifted the bronze serpent, so the Son of Man will be lifted up. And if you deny that it's in Christianity, read 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold Christ, we are transformed. See, that's happening through the eye gate. And the conclusion is, even if you're not a visualizer, start with your imaginizer. Before you become an agonizer. And become a deaf-izer. It is important to change your imagination. And I cannot underemphasize as a foundational truth that the imagination is the starting point, even if you're soul. And anyway, you say, "Aiya, why talk about soul?" Okay. Then what do you want to have your soul? Bad imagination? See, is that good or bad or neutral? Isn't it better to have good ones? What harm does it do? Right? Or you rather, you know, have a picture of a diseased, half dead person. Okay, visualize that yourself. Even in the natural, when you take a photo, don't you want to Photoshop me your best look? And by the way, most photos are Photoshop. Even today's camera, you don't do it, they do it for you also. Why they want to sell the camera, more camera? So they say, "Wow, this camera take very nice photo." Actually not. Your software make it nicer for you. What people naturally want. So what's wrong with that? And the thing is, we do have to change our imagination and our spiritual vision. God can help you with both. But I teach it under the laws of health because it is this area that is also where sickness starts creeping in. Before a person dies, a person sees death. Before a person gets sick, somehow, you know, and sometimes subconsciously, you don't intend to have a picture. You come across then that picture because your mind was in a real open position, certain picture comes across. And certain people get sick because a wrong image was locked in. They might see somewhere, someplace, and it locked in. You can actually train children to walk in the dark without fear. But because they see movies, they are dark, dark, fearful, fearful, they lock in, they become fearful of the dark. We got so many subconscious phobias. And if we examine it, this is a wonderful thing. Every single phobia was a locked image that you can unlock. To be free and to live a life of help, free your imagination and have imagination space on the Word. Of course, the Word. Imaginations that are positive, loving, joy-filled. So, why? Because sometimes people confess, they're positive, they pray in tongues, but they don't know what to do with imagination. The thing about your imagination, it's just like thoughts. You don't the think, also thoughts come. You don't imagine, you don't realize the imagination still is there. So you have to do something about it. It could be very faint, could be very blurred, but it's still there. You just have to make it clearer. Make sure in your imagination you see Christ in. In your imagination, you behold Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as Christ is in you. You visualize love, visualize light, visualize the good things, visualize good pictures and all those things. They have a profound effect on your health. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray, God, that you teach us and help us to catch our Lord. The laws of health. The laws of health for the spirit, health for the soul, health for the body. And today, Father God, we bless your people. We bless your people, O God, with good health, long life, prosperity of the soul, as well as a prosperity in the physical realm. Thank you, Father, for your blessings on each one. Seal this word upon your people, those who are here, those who are online, those who are hearing this message in the years to come. Let this anointing carry on to them and bless them. And let all these foundations be automatic, Lord. Foundation because they're supposed to be easy and automatic. So that automatically in our life we refuse the wrong image. We refuse the negative images. And we automatically take them away and put the right ones before our eyes constantly, Lord. Let your word be before our eyes, like frontlets before us, O God. Thank you for the power of your word and your spirit. Seal your help and your blessings on each one. And Father, let miracles come forth upon each life. For those who need miracle or help, where their level of health is not there, your level of energy is not there, energize them. So that each day when they end the day, it's not because they have to end the day for lack of energy. They end the day because the day just has to be ended. But the energy is always replenished. Thank you, Father. Sustain, encourage, strengthen, and pour forth your living water of life, and most of all, your breath of life upon your spirit, soul, and body. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a good clap of praise.